I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36 will be our consideration this morning as we look at Christ's transfiguration. I must confess, there's been many thoughts as to how I wanted to preach this text today, and I hope we don't get too scatterbrained. I have a lot of thoughts that I want to convey. I'm going to try to do my best to bring a common theme through it, and that is this idea of suffering and glory. Luke's been telling us that, or Luke tells us that this event that we're about to read about happened some 8 days after Jesus' discussion with his disciples about who they thought he was. Remember that question, well, we know what the people are saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter confesses that you are the Christ, Son of the living God. We're going to look at those verses in coming weeks, but I wanted to look at the transfiguration this morning. In those verses, Jesus talks about the necessity of his suffering before his coming glory. Before his resurrection, the message of suffering before glory must not be missed by us because it is our path as well as we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in a world that is no friend of grace, and we battle things from without and things from within. We know our own hearts, as we sung today, are prone to wander. Our minds are distracted. I get distracted, I know that. Some Sundays are worse than others. Maybe you have that when you come to worship, and it's very hard to focus on what's in front of us. But also, just the week's activities, the events of the week, what's happened this week has me repeating that verse from the Psalms in my head. When the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Psalm 11, verse 3. Just, I won't go into all the details. You've watched the news. I won't speak about those things today, but just the moral rebellion that we see around us and our own sinful hearts make it very difficult for us to see rightly and to hold on to Christ as we ought. And Christ was tested to obey his Father, whatever the cost, and he did so perfectly, and that is why we sing his praises, why we worship him as our Lord and Savior. He was one who had no sin, and we're called to obey our Heavenly Father, and we're to do so, whatever the cost, socially or personally. It seems that the cost may be increasing in this country where the gospel is rejected and where the Christian principles of the Bible, the biblical principles, are seen increasingly as hateful. But before the coming glory, we must remember, is this present suffering. And we want to think about that even as we're reading about Jesus' transfiguration this morning. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. This is the Word of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, after Jesus was speaking of his suffering and his death and then his resurrection, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, as we begin our consideration of this passage, I want us to note something, and that is the need and the importance of prayer. Before we even get into what I really want to look at this morning, we need to think about that. Jesus prayed so very often. We could look at it throughout Luke, and I've commented on it as we've been studying the gospel according to Luke. But here we see again how important it was when Jesus faced these very challenging situations that he was praying to his Father for that right focus, and how important it is for us. We were just talking about that in a profession of faith interview that we held this week as elders, telling the one who had come how important it is to pray. And that's important to remind those who are newly professing their faith, but also to all of us, that we would remember just how important it is for our hearts and our minds to be looking up to the Lord. The practice and pattern of prayer is so necessary. I don't know about you, but I find it that it's at those times I'm often most distracted. When it's quiet, perhaps you find a quiet place and you're praying, and all you can think about is, well, wait a minute, what did that person think when I actually said that to them? That's right, I got to remember to do that on Wednesday. Or, oh yes, I've got to make that plan, or I should prepare this or that. It's not an easy thing to pray, is it? Yet the Lord Jesus sets before his disciples the importance of it, indeed the necessity of it. And when we are weak and surrounded by testing and trial and suffering, it's so very important for us to continue to look to the Lord, that he might help us understand our lives now, including our suffering. Well, Jesus was about to face his greatest suffering, and so he prayed to the Father for the ability to give glory to his Father through the suffering. He prayed for the disciples that they would be strengthened. Remember how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. That's how we are to pray. That's how we are to direct our minds and our hearts. What magnificent trust he showed. What wondrous, righteous desire. More than anything, Jesus wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. And that's really our call. Jesus' commitment to suffering is not expressed in these verses, but he had, however, just told his disciples about it. As I've been alluding to the previous verses, verse 22 particularly, though his suffering would secure salvation for those who believe in him, yet it was something that was heavy upon him. Though we know that there is a coming glory, it is difficult for us at times to know how to find our way through the suffering before that glory. But here the Lord Jesus gives us that pattern by praying to the Father. And the Father then answers in a miraculous way. But here, as Jesus humbles himself, we see that it is in this humility, indeed we're told in the epistles that it's through this humility, his death on the cross, by which he is glorified, given that name which is above all other names, for he does not depart from the Lord's path in one iota. He is perfect in all of his doing, so that we might be delivered from our sin. So he submits to his suffering. We see first this morning Jesus' submission to his suffering, and he does so with a great passion. The world tells us to avoid suffering today, doesn't it? To follow the crowds, and to seek glory now, to seek that which is pleasurable now. Yet the Lord calls us to follow after our Lord and Savior in suffering for the truth, standing for the truth. And we do suffer, don't we? As we speak the truth, the world doesn't want to listen. We were encouraging this young lady who is professing her faith to remember that it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to profess faith. Indeed, today the world stacks its so-called experts up against us, declaring that the new morality is the new normal, the new way to go. And they say that you can go in any direction, any path you want to take, except that path which says there's only one way. that there's only one way to be delivered from death and from sin, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells us that there's only one way to live and to die with comfort in the midst of all of our suffering, and that is to know that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We must submit ourselves to Him and to His salvation. That means dying to society's attempts to woo us this direction or that direction, or to intimidate us in this direction or that direction, whatever tool they use, whatever tactic they may choose. And we are also to fight against our heart's desire to follow our feelings to find the right path. Jesus, as soon as he heard Peter's confession back in verse 20, the verses just before our selection this morning, right after he hears that confession, he speaks of the suffering that goes along with discipleship, following after Christ, denying ourselves and worldly pleasures and submitting ourselves to God. This is the path to glory, the path that Jesus took, and it was a path that he took joyfully. He is one who joyfully took that path. We can well imagine how difficult this moment was for Jesus. He's preparing to go to Jerusalem. He's not skipping along on this path as though this were something that he just couldn't wait to do, that is emotionally, but he did so. He walked forward in this path because he delighted to do the will of his Father. He prayed to his Father, keeping his focus on him. You see, he was free to accept this path or to not accept it because death had no hold on him. Death had no power over him. He was without sin. Remember what the scripture teaches. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had no original sin. He had no actual sin that he lived out. He had to choose this path, and he did so in love. He voluntarily laid down his life and then took it up again. For as I said, death had no power over him. What an amazing reality when we think about what Jesus did in this moment. He was seeing the need to suffer. He was teaching his disciples the importance of that. And he was showing them how to do it in a way that brought honor and glory to the Father. Jesus knew the shame of the cross. He knew his Old Testament. He knew that the one hung on a tree was one who was cursed by God. He knew what that would how that would be perceived by those who were watching. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We read in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, as Peter, John, and James are on that mountain with Jesus, they're praying. Well, they're attempting to pray, aren't they? They were in a deep sleep, and they were with the Savior, and yet they were weary in this path. As Jesus prayed, however, his appearance changed. It was altered, we read there in verse 29, and his face shone with glory, and his clothing became dazzling white. Can't imagine what that might be like. Try to imagine that. What must that have been like for his disciples to see that? Jesus' glory, the glory that he had with his Father from eternity, that he was going to be receive once more upon his ascension, which was veiled in this his incarnation, was now seen. What Jesus came to do was both redemptive and revelatory. His death would reveal God's plan of redemption. God had sent his only Son, his chosen one, to deliver believing sinners from death. That's pictured there in these two figures that appear with Jesus in glory there on the mountain. As Jesus is transfigured, behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. There are all kinds of questions that come from these verses that that Luke doesn't address, but where did they come from? How did the disciples recognize them? What, What were they to do with this? What had they been doing for the last 1,000 years? Yet here they are testifying to Jesus, asking questions of him concerning his coming departure. Well, there are some things that we can take from these verses that I want us to consider just briefly this morning. Their presence gives us hope for the future. It gives us hope for the future in that these verses teach that there is an afterlife. Here are Moses and Elijah, those saints who had gone to be with the Lord, now appearing with Jesus in glory. Though they had been gone for centuries, they're still very much alive, kept safe in the hands of the Lord. We think about that with regard to our loved ones. We think about that with regard to what is coming for us. They teach that in the life to come, believers have relationship with God and with one another. They teach us that people who know Christ will share in his glory. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory with him. We read there, verse 31. It's no accident that Moses and Elijah were the men who appeared with Jesus, because together they represent the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Moses was the hero of the Exodus. He received the Ten Commandments and represented the law. Elijah stood for the prophets. You remember he was the greatest prophet beyond Moses, speaking to the people, calling them to repentance. He had raised the dead. He had shut the rain up in heaven till he prayed again. He prayed down fire to defeat the prophets of Baal. He was carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. One writer states, when they appeared with Jesus on the mountain, it was as if the whole Old Testament was standing up to say that everything was coming together in Christ. The disciples wondered about Jesus. Who was he? And here are the figures who would represent best the whole Old Testament, the experts, as it were, were testifying that Jesus was the one who was going to fulfill God's plan of redemption. Moses and Elijah are having a serious conversation with Jesus, and as they're talking to him, they're speaking of his departure. That word in the Greek there is exodus, of Jesus' exodus. Well, that makes us think of the Old Testament story of salvation, Israel's exodus out of Egypt, the Lord delivering them, bringing them forth. Moses and Elijah were discussing the new and greater deliverance that Jesus would bring. Here, these disciples who had just heard about suffering, who had just heard about the call to discipleship to take up their cross and to follow after him, were now seeing that in Jesus, this one who suffered was setting the way before them and showing that in him there was deliverance from sin and suffering. He would finally deliver his people from slavery to sin and bring them into the promised land. When we're distracted throughout the week, when we're distracted in so many different ways, it is good for us to remember who Jesus is and the plan that is set before us that God has for us. And here it is once more in Luke's gospel, that Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus had something to accomplish, and Moses and Elijah knew about this because it was prefigured in their ministry, in their prophetic ministries. God would deliver sinners through his Messiah by faith. That is how they lived. Moses and Elijah lived by faith, looking forward to that coming Messiah. We need to remember that same gift that God gives, the gift of faith, as we heard of it here over and over, preached from this pulpit, how important it is for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we might not perish, but be delivered unto everlasting glory. His righteousness is credited to our account. He delights to call us brothers and sisters. Here his glory is revealed to show that he is God in the flesh, the one able to deliver through all sufferings, through all trials. But the scene doesn't last very long, does it? The scene soon begins to fade. Moses and Elijah are parting from Jesus, and Peter blurts out, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." They wanted the glory to last. They wanted others to see Jesus' glory. Let's set up tents. Maybe we could have people come and see Jesus in His glory, and Moses and Elijah gathered, and let's make this a destination for people that they might be able to see Jesus. But that isn't what it's about. Jesus doesn't want to be worshipped in a place, in some destination. He wants us to remember that He is the one who is above space and time, who is intercessor with the Father, and one who is coming again to where we are in this present world. Imagine Luke as he's investigating this. Remember, Luke's investigating this for his gospel, and he's perhaps asking Peter, "Now, Peter, what happened on the mountain?" And Peter then blurts out these things. He says, "I said this," and then Luke writes, "not knowing what he had said." How Peter must have thought, "Yeah, I didn't really understand what I was saying. I wanted Jesus to remain." But Peter understood later that this was not where Jesus' work was completed, there on this mountain of glory, but it was there on the Mount of Calvary where He would give His life as a ransom for many. Moses and Elijah depart, and the cloud comes down. A cloud comes down and surrounds them. A voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to Him." We see that glory cloud from the Old Testament, which descended upon the tabernacle, now descending here on this place with Jesus and three of His disciples. And the Father says, "Listen to my Son. Listen to what He's teaching you about suffering and about coming glory. Listen to where your focus needs to be. Pay attention to Him." Jesus wanted them to focus at this present moment upon His coming suffering. Oh, we don't believe Jesus is still on the cross. That is not the type of jewelry we wear. Jesus is no longer on the cross, but we recognize that He is one who had to suffer. It was necessary for Him to suffer. He wants us to focus there, that we would consider how great our sin is and what it cost. But then to consider how Jesus was able to pay for our sins through suffering and death, bearing that curse that stands against us, our sin. We are to believe that His death has paid for our sins. Just as He was glorified then and upon His resurrection, so too we will be glorified in Him. We share in His death, Paul says in Romans 6, we also share in His resurrection. He is coming to take us again to Himself upon our redemption, upon our receiving what He has guaranteed for us. And as we wait for His return, we must listen to Him. We must listen to His voice in the pages of Scripture. Peter says something rather interesting in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "They had seen His glory. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty." But he says, "We have something more certain now. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We have the word of God, the full revelation, the canon, which teaches us, helps us to understand what Jesus was doing and how He has accomplished our redemption." The disciples were still confused. What is this? What's going on? Why can't we just stay here on the mountain? We hear in the words of Scripture that we are called to believe in Him, to trust His way for us, and to wait for His coming again with hope. Faith and trust in Him lead to ever-increasing glory as we are transformed into His likeness, dying to self, living to Him, and listening to Him. What was lost in our sin in the beginning is held out to us in Christ. His suffering seals our glory, shows us the path of life, suffering, then glory. Think of the testimony of Moses, about Moses there in Hebrews chapter 11. He did not consider it worth his time to be identified with the people of Egypt to receive that splendor, but instead to be mistreated with the people of God, considering the coming reward. So it is with us, dear brothers and sisters. We are those who are willing to be mistreated with the people of God, knowing that the coming reward is what God has promised to us. We stand in the truth. We stand over against the so-called, quote-unquote, experts and the crowds who say that we are haters and those who are haters of others. Instead, we recognize that we, as we speak truth, are speaking the way of life to them. That they must repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might not perish but have everlasting life. Remember how Moses did that. He spread blood over the doorpost, he and the people, that they might be delivered from the angel of death that would come. So we gather in worship. So we celebrate the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, reminding ourselves of the need for cleansing and of how God has done that through Jesus Christ, remembering him till he comes again. The very glory of the Lord was with the disciples there on the mountain. The very glory of God is with us. He dwells in us by his Spirit so that we might not turn to anyone but to God for deliverance and to have no hope in anyone or anything else but God for the coming glory. We do not fear the world or follow after its promises, for it cannot give the glory that God promises to give in Jesus Christ, that glory which will be forever. We are not those, the scriptures say, who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and are delivered. That's the testimony that we have in the midst of a world that seems bent on trying to kill God, to remove him from our consciousness. We are those who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and are delivered. Jesus suffered to open the way for us to glory. We follow after him, seeing the coming inheritance now in hearts that delight in God and delight to do his will. Experience of the disciples there on that Mount of Transfiguration was of short duration. And isn't that the case for us? Those glorious moments of spiritual bliss are often of short duration, but thanks be to God, the Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, is with us, even as he was with the disciples there on that mountain. After the heavenly messengers departed, Jesus returned to his state of humiliation. The glory faded, as it were. That is where God had placed him, and that is where he places us for this time being, in this world, humbled before him. And we pray rightly for Christ's return. We pray rightly that he would return, but we, as we wait, we are to get at it, as it were, to speak of his coming again, to live with hope in his coming again, to live under the command to put sin to death. Our actions are not redemptive, as we're going to hear tonight. We're not saved by our works, but they are revelatory. What are we doing in these days? How do we live in the decisions we make, in the priorities that we set? What does that reveal about us? What are we longing for? More of the world? More of this same? Or longing for that which is to come? Setting our eyes upon Christ and that coming redemption. What do our actions reveal? Is our heart's home in heaven where Christ is? Or are we focused so very often upon the things of this world and upon relationships with those who would turn us away from the Lord? There is no glory compared to that which is to come. The coming glory is not promised to those who love the world, but those who love Christ and who follow after him. That path to glory is through suffering. The disciples catch a glimpse of what is to come after hearing about this suffering. Yet as we're going to see, they're still in coming verses wondering who's going to be the greatest. When Jesus is gone, who will take his place? How we don't need to remember about suffering, that it is as a result of our own making, and that glory is something given from God according to his grace, in keeping with his mercy. We're not there yet. There will be battles to fight from without and from within. But we can be assured that as we follow after him, we're being transformed into the glorious son or daughter they would have us to be forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are many more thoughts that go through our minds when we read these verses. There is so much here that is instructive to us. May the words that we have heard today cause us to think about how we view this life, what our priorities are. May we think upon the importance of having faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that as he has been glorified, so we will be glorified after him. We thank you for the comfort it gives as we see these saints of old there with him in glory. May we be comforted in that. May we strive to live, to speak about all that your Son has accomplished. Even as they dwelt upon that, that was their focus, discussing the value, the importance of his exodus, of his deliverance. May that be of great delight to us. We pray that we would then worship you all the more for the deliverance from sin and the promise of glory, which you give to us according to your great grace and mercy. O Lord, hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.